Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 26 through 31. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls for each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament passage today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 32 through chapter 12, verse 2. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing the skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, because of the joy awaiting him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This is the word of the Lord. Can you think of a time when you have been at the end of your rope? For her, it was 1994. She was freshly divorced. She was alone. She was dirt broke. She, in fact, had an infant who she could barely afford to feed some weeks. She was working at a daily job which was destroying her. It was mundane. It didn't demand anything from her and was sapping the life out of her. But she felt trapped because it was the only money she was bringing in, even if it wasn't enough. She was working on a manuscript for a book, and she thought maybe she had a chance. She submitted it, and it got rejected. She reworked it, submitted it again, still rejected. Rejected 12 different times before Bloomsbury finally accepted it. But she kept working and kept writing. And I'm so glad she did, because it was the 13th time that Bloomsbury accepted the manuscript for Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, and J.K. Rowling finally got a book contract and started being able to put food on the table. My family's very grateful. Without her, we wouldn't have Harry Potter. We have all probably been somewhere near there. Some place where we felt discouraged, trapped, overwhelmed, that the demands of life were beyond what the resources that we had to give. Which is why our value that we're talking about this week is one that I think matters so much. Resilient hope. Our vision statement, I'll read it just because it's worth getting close to memorizing, right? Not there yet, but if you keep hearing me say it every week, guided by the Holy Spirit to be a vibrant, diverse, and dynamic Christian community known for our wide welcome, our thoughtful faith, our resilient hope, and our extravagant love. Resilient hope is also a wonderful pairing of words. I love them both. Resilient means able to recover, to get back up when you are knocked back down, when you are knocked down, and to keep on going. It's a toughness. And hope is an expectation, a desire for something good. It is a belief that there is something positive and good in store. Combine those, and it is the antidote to discouragement, right? That we believe in a hope that can get hit and knocked down, but will get back up again. This is very much the kind of person I want to be, and I hope the kind of church that we experience in community where we recognize that there are difficult and tough things that can happen in life. If not, we're being completely delusional, right? There are times people get cancer diagnoses that aren't going to get cured. There are times people get in car accidents. There are times where things go in really terrible, awful ways. And we can be tempted to give up, to think that this doesn't mean anything and that our lives don't matter and that our choices really aren't going to contribute much to making the world a better place. Resilient hope is insisting that that narrative isn't true. It is zooming out and looking at the big picture of our lives in this universe and seeing that who we are and what we are doing here matters. I think at its core, this is actually what faith means, is a belief that this has purpose and meaning, that our lives make an actual real difference. I love the text from Isaiah that Carol Lou read. It is, of course, and the Psalm 42 we read as well. These incredibly rich passages hold the truth that life can sometimes be hard and difficult and challenging and not go the way we want, and yet also hold on to a resilient hope that says, even in the midst of these incredibly trying or difficult circumstances, I can put my hope in God and find courage and strength and beauty in the middle of the suffering. In the middle of the darkness, I can light a candle. A resilient hope is rooted in a belief that the story will end well for us, and it manifests itself in a willingness to search for beauty and light along the way. Hope is believing that our world can get better. Hope is believing that we can get better ourselves. Hope is believing that our choices and our actions matter in bringing this about. Hope, resilient hope, is believing that God wants to help use us to improve the universe, to bring help to the poor, sight to the blind, healing to the wounded, freedom to the oppressed. If we look back at Earth's history, at the people who we admire most, they are people who have taken incredibly adverse circumstances and insisted on hope, on the belief that those tragic and horrible places could be made better. Mother Teresa does not form a commune where only healthy people who have fully achieved consciousness and are incredibly loving can come in, right? Where does Mother Teresa go? one of the poorer cities in the world, and she doesn't just go to the rich people in the poor cities. She goes to the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sick, the outcasts. She goes to, quite literally, the people without caste who are dying alone, and holds their hands while they die. Pretty discouraging, right? Those people are alone. The society and the systems they're a part of have completely marginalized them. And she insists that hope is a real possible thing, that their lives could be made better, even if it is only by her holding their hand while they die. Well done, Mother Teresa, right? Nelson Mandela, sitting in a prison which he may never get out of, insists on a resilient hope, a belief that a system which separates and segregates and demeans certain part of the population could be overturned and that society could be structured in a better way. And he holds on to this hope through 20 years of beatings, imprisonment, and hopelessness to insist that a better world is possible. We see over and over and over again the incredible gifts that people who choose a resilient hope can offer the world, maybe especially in times that are darkest and most troubling. This kind of inverts the way we tend to look at our lives, right? All of us want wonderful, comfortable, easy lives that don't involve much difficulty. We also want to make a big difference in the world, right? It turns out the times where everything is comfortable and wonderful and easy aren't the times where we usually make the biggest difference and give the best gifts. This is incredibly what changes and transforms. I'm in the middle of reading Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was a concentration camp inmate, or victim, survivor. He was a psychiatrist from Vienna before he went in, and so he goes into the camps with this incredible lens of psychology. What happens to prisoners, their souls, their minds as they go through this? And he writes this if you haven't read it, it's short, you need to. Man's Search for Meaning is a profound look at what is possible in even the most horrible of circumstances. And Viktor Frankl insists that even in the camps where everything else has been taken away, they do not even have names anymore, but are numbers, that people still had the, he calls it the last freedom that cannot be taken away, the right to choose one's response and attitude to those circumstances. You could still be a person of integrity and love and care, even in the midst of the worst situation possible. He points out that the line, he said, there are only two and will only ever be two races of mankind, those who are decent and those who are not. And he said that cuts through every other line, whether it was prison inmates or prison guards, that there were decent humans and indecent humans. And what is revealed most in difficult circumstances is, of course, our willingness to choose hope. Because if we don't choose hope, we are not going to respond with generosity and the willingness to give and sacrifice of ourselves for the people around us. He said the worst thing that happened in camps was when people finally gave up. If they no longer believed any better life was possible, that it was over. They often died immediately afterwards. This is why for us, intentionally choosing to cherish hope, to remember that we are going to choose to believe that there is good in store, even in the midst of dark circumstances, is such an important and vital part of living our lives well. I love Hebrews 11. I wanted to read the whole thing, but it was a little bit long. He starts out telling all of these stories from the beginning. The first line in Hebrews 1 is, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot yet see. And then he goes through the Bible talking about how Abel has faith and offers God. By the way, what happened to Abel? He got murdered.
His brother killed him.
Okay. Perfect example of hope and a wonderful life, right? Starting off great right off the bat. The first victim, the first person who is a victim of violence and tragic end of life is actually the first example of hope and faith. And he goes on and says, Enoch, Noah. Man, stuff must have looked pretty bad for Noah for most of his life, right? Abraham. Sarah. For most of her life, doesn't receive what she longs for most. He says in verse 13, all these people died still believing what God promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. Catch that? There is more to our lives than simply what happens here. This is the foundation of our belief in a resilient hope, a hope which can take a tough life and believe that there is still something amazing and wonderful beyond this life. That there is, in fact, a resurrection, a time of restoration, a time when these choices for good, for love, for making the world a better place will matter in eternity, whether or not they are simply efficient or effective right now. I love the end of this. Since we are surrounded by all of these witnesses to the life of faith, people who did amazing things, since we get to tell and look at the stories of people like Mother Teresa and Nelson Mandela and Gandhi and Harriet Tubman and all of these incredible human beings who took horrible circumstances and did amazing good, then when we see our lives and are surrounded by horrible circumstances, we need not give up. We too, as Paul says, this is how we do this, right? This is how you run the race well. I love Marge. She's one of the residents out at the St. John's Retirement Village, and she loves talking to me. She was an architect and designed her own house. They built it on the coast of Oregon, looking out over the ocean. Her husband passed away some years ago, and she moved back down here. Her children live in the area, and now she lives at St. John's, but she loves having these incredible conversations with me, and she gave me a book a few months, well, probably almost a year ago now, The Art of Racing in the Rain. Anybody read it? Also a delightful book. The narrator is a dog, so those of you who are dog people will love it. And the dog's obsessed with racing, as is his owner, who's a race car driver. And one of the foundational lessons from the book that he keeps talking about in how to race in the rain is, of course, in rain, your car's unstable, the wheels cut out easier, it's much more dangerous. But the car goes where the driver looks, right? You don't look at what you're trying to avoid, you look at where you're trying to go. This is what hope means. That we want to turn our attention on what we desire instead of what we want to avoid. This matters so much because as human beings, we do not see the world as it is. We see it as we are. We see what we look for. You've I'm sure, experienced this if you've gone, well, anybody thought about buying a new car? And all of a sudden, you start seeing that car that you're thinking about buying all over the place and you didn't before. Your eyes take in so much information in a day that there's no way you could process it all. Even right now, there's probably thousands of details about this church, the people around you, that your brain's just scanning out because it doesn't think it's relevant. Of course, if you started thinking something was relevant, then your brain's going to be like, oh, hey, pop that up to the prefrontal cortex. It needs to be conscious of this. So, for instance, if you think nobody loves you and your life is getting worse and you have nothing to offer, what are you going to see? All sorts of evidence to support that, right? On the other hand, if you're looking, if you believe the God of the universe is working through you and your life, partnering with you to make this a better place, to bring courage, hope, love, and joy to the lives of the people around you, what are you going to see? Opportunities to do this, right? If the world is getting worse and America is getting worse and the state is getting worse and my church is getting worse, what are you going to see?
Worse.
If, on the other hand, you are here and we are here and all of this is here to make something better, what are you going to see? Can we choose resilient hope, please? Amen. It is what is going to get us where we want to go. This is why it is such a core, like if I want to talk about sin, sin is taking my eyes off Jesus. Looking at something else. Looking at the darkness instead of at the light. This is what Paul says. This is how we run this race well, is by being willing to look where we want the car to go. That's how it works. It's just physics. We are called to turn our eyes onto Jesus, who, I love this, the author and the finisher. He started it. We can trust him to finish it. It's going to be all right. We just have to keep looking in the right direction. It can be hard. It's a massive challenge because there's all this other stuff trying to distract us. Like if you start your day by looking at your phone, where will this lead?
Downhill.
You know, social media is like predicated on ginning up righteous indignation. So what you're going to see is stuff that makes you mad or discouraged or frustrated. We believe that we want to be a people of resilient hope. This is what we value. And so we want to start our days pointing ourselves at where we want to go, towards our God who is with us, who is at work through us, who, as we read last week, has good works for us planned from before the foundation of the world. God wants to make this place better, and his plan is you. This is what Viktor Frankl realizes in the concentration camps. That like, yes, this is horrible, but each one of these people who are here can either choose to make it better for the rest of us or worse. Each guard there can either make it better for the inmates or worse. Each human being you work with, live around, break bread with, you can bring hope and point towards good, or you can bring discouragement and point towards things getting worse. It's your choice. I've learned this while doing the race, while running, that it can be very, and in fact, this is the only reason most people do stupid things like sign up for long races, marathons, whatever, because, ooh, wouldn't it be glorious to cross the finish line? You have this idea, you know, Chariots of Fire playing in the background. Dun, 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 dun. It would be so fun. I can just see myself doing this amazing thing. Dun, 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 dun. And then, you know, you sign up for one and you start training. And it's hard. You're like, why did I do this? And as hard as training is, the race is always worse. There always comes a point, every single one I've ever done, where I'm like, what was I thinking? This is awful. This is just, there's nothing worth this. But it is, of course, then that I remember that the glory of a marathon is not crossing the finish line. The glory of a marathon is precisely mile 21 when you want to quit and being willing to keep going anyway. This is what it means to run the race well, whatever race is set before you. When Paul says, let us run the race set before us, every single human being ever born has a different race to run. But every single one of those races is going to have times where it is hard and discouraging, and it seems like, what did you sign up for? Those are, of course, precisely the moments of our lives that matter most. That is the glory, is being able to keep going even when you want to quit. This is what Isaiah says, that God is going to come in and give strength to those who are exhausted. That we are not alone in that race, but that the God of the universe is partnering with us, filling us with spirit, with life, with tenacity, with the ability to keep on going even when the going gets tough, with resilience. This is such a beautiful twist on everything, is that all of a sudden, those times which are hardest for us may be the times that are best for us. The times where we can offer the greatest contribution to the world, to the lives of the people around us. Hope is looking for something good. Looking for good in the middle of the journey, even when it's hardest and longest and the way seems darkest. Hope is recognizing that the journey itself, with all of its ups and downs, small and large struggles, small and large victories, its inevitable suffering, that all of that is going somewhere. And it is going somewhere good. Join me in singing our hymn of response. Number